Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and once again we are live for a half hour. This is the case each weekday morning, and we open the phone lines for you to be a part of the program. If you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith and you'd like to ask those questions, feel free to call in and we will discuss whatever's on your mind. If you have a different viewpoint than the host and want to balance comment, bring up another side of the story, a different side of the issue, then feel free to call. This includes those of you who may not be believers in Christ or in the Bible, and you have differences of opinion from Christianity itself, or maybe you're a Christian and you just have a different view on some issue that may be a controversial one. Feel free to call up. The number is 800-227-5278, and right now our lines are open, so call now, and you'll have a chance to get on before we're done. 800-227-5278 is the number to call. By the way, we are going to be changing the time of this broadcast at the first of the year. Instead of being on at 9:30 in the morning, we're going to be on at 2 in the afternoon for a half hour. Now, for 19 years, I've had an afternoon program that's an hour long, beginning at 2 o'clock. So what's going to be happening is Kay Bright is going to be joining that program for the first half hour. And we're already doing that this month as a transitional time. We have the morning program and the afternoon program right now. But at the end of the year, we're giving up the morning slot and will only be on in the afternoon. So if you're a regular listener and you can do this, you want to form a new habit of tuning in at 2 o'clock. Now, if you want to hear the whole hour at 2 o'clock, Kay Bright's another station we were on in Oregon. Kay Bright is going to be carrying only the first half hour. And you can hear the whole program if you go to the website, thenarrowpath.com, where the entire hour is broadcast. And you can also get the app for your iPhone or your Android. We have apps for both. And you can listen to the program on your phone that way. All right, but today we are live as usual at 9:30 in the morning to 10, only a half hour, and then you can hear us again at 2 o'clock in the afternoon on these same stations. We're going to talk first of all to Sandra from Irvine, and we have a line open for you also at 800-227-5278. Sandra, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thanks, Steve. In talking with others regarding James 4, verse 17, I've been told that because I'm a married woman, that therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, that I must first, go by my husband, that I do not make independent decision. I believe this is a spiritual, the spirit is showing me what is to do good, and I doeth it not. So I will kind of leave that with you, knowing that there's question. I'm married, and my husband believes that I do not make those independent decisions. I'll get off the line so you can answer. I thank you.
Okay, Sandra. Thanks for your call. Well, there are areas of marital life, including some big ones, where the wife is encouraged to submit to her husband in all things as unto Christ. But husbands don't all have the same governing style. That is to say, a husband might wish to give his wife lots of flexibility in some areas, and that would not be a wrong thing for him to do. He's the head of the home, and that means he can delegate responsibility to the wife, for example, shopping. Most husbands allow their wives to go and buy whatever they want and fix meals, and they leave it up to their wives to make those decisions. They don't have to pass every meal by their husband or every dollar they spend at the market. Usually this is an area where men delegate that. Now, not all of them do, but it's not uncommon. And there's certainly nothing out of line. And a husband giving his wife freedom to make decisions in certain realms, he is not, by that, relinquishing his headship that the Bible calls him to have. Now, there are people, men, who are usually fairly either insecure in their authority in the home, or else they just misunderstand the scripture and they they think that the scripture is saying that the husband is to dominate the wife and that the husband is to make all the decisions for the wife. But of course, this would mean he'd have to make every decision about what she wore every day and what time she gets up in the morning and what time she goes to bed and whether she listens to radio during the day or not, and you know how many meals there are and what's going to be in every meal and how she's going to spend every dollar that she spends. This kind of micromanagement is pretty oppressive. And while one might argue that the head of the home has a right to micromanage like that, I don't think that any Christian man who is well-informed and has the Spirit of Christ would want to put that kind of a burden on his wife. I would think that he would recognize that his wife has competence to do certain things. She has gifts. Some men actually have the wife pay the bills and manage the finances. Not all men will do that, but some do. Usually there's a division of responsibilities in a home, and that the husband knows his wife is competent and wise and capable of doing certain things, so he just kind of gives that responsibility to her, and she acts, as it were, independently. But it's not entirely independent because she has his complete approval for doing the things she's doing. He just doesn't micromanage. Now, I don't know which things you're talking about. You're talking about you feel like the Spirit's leading you to do some good things, but apparently your husband wants you to pass them by him first. I don't know what this looks like. It may be that you want to give to some charities or you want to volunteer your time for some kind of service or something like that. That would be something to work out between you and your husband because, frankly, when James says, whoever knows to do good and does not do it, it's sin, certainly a wife could easily argue that, well, I think it would be good for me to go volunteer at such and such a, soup kitchen or something, but my husband doesn't think it's a good use of my time, then submitting to her husband could be viewed as a good thing to do. After all, the Bible commands that. It doesn't command anybody to go work at a soup kitchen, although some people may be led to do so. There's no distinct scriptural commands that you give to a particular charity or that you volunteer at a particular 501c3 nonprofit or that you feed any particular poor person, although feeding the poor is a Christian duty. Certainly there's more poor people than we can feed, so the decision about which ones to feed and which ones not to, obviously we've got to be making independent decisions about that. The question is how much liberty in that area does your husband want to give you? Maybe for whatever reasons, I don't know you and I don't know your husband, so I can't tell you much about, the dynamics of your own marriage. But assuming your husband's not an oppressive type of individual, there may be some areas where he feels that you want to do some charitable works or something, but that there are other things he feels need to be done that are being neglected. It's hard to say without any knowledge of your situation. I can't really argue it. What I can say is that submission to your husband is not a bad thing in itself. And I've known many women that have said, well, the Holy Spirit's leading me to do this, but my husband won't let me. I met a woman in Idaho who had left her husband because she felt like God was calling her to be the pastor of a church, and he didn't think so. And so she moved away and lived in another town and pastored a church away from him. Didn't divorce him, but just, disobeyed him and ignored his headship. Now, she no doubt felt like she was following the Holy Spirit's instructions. She was doing what God was telling her to do, in her opinion. But you can't find a verse in the Bible where God says, go become the pastor of such and such a church in such a town. You can find commands in Scripture to say, wives, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. So, I would think that the wife should never disobey her husband except in an area where the instructions that he is violating to the wife are as clear as the instructions that are given to her to submit. I mean, for example, if you have a non-Christian husband and he's saying to you, I don't want you to ever tell our children about Jesus or something like that, I would think that that'd be some instructions you would have to ignore, because there is a command for us to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Of course, that responsibility is the husband's, but it's the husband and the wife's, both, obviously. I mean, Paul knew that Timothy had a pagan father and a Jewish mother who taught him the scriptures. And so Paul realized that children have to be taught the scriptures. If the husband won't do it, the woman should, even if the husband forbids it. There are times when those in authority tell us to do things to obey them would be a violation of what God actually tells us to do. But if it's simply a matter of opinion, and the wife and the husband have different opinions, and let's say they're both godly people, and they're both trying to do the will of God, but the husband thinks such and such a thing should be done with the family finances or with the time and talents of the family, and the wife has a different opinion, well, there comes a time when for her to simply submit to her husband is obedient to God. Her submission to her husband is a good work, and it's one that's commanded more clearly than many of the things that she might disagree with him about are. However, I mean, having said that, I mean, husbands and wives both have a burden laid upon them in marriage. Marriage is not a liberty. It is, in some respects, a bond. One might say a bondage. Some feel it as a bondage, but it is a bond. A person yokes together with another person in marriage. They give up their liberty in order to live in holy matrimony. In fact, those are very words. Some of those words are used in the marriage vow, to be joined in holy matrimony. Now, the joining of two people in matrimony means that both of them are giving up a lot of their freedoms. If a person really wants to be completely free, they should stay unmarried. But when people marry, they are giving up some of their freedoms. The question of which ones are they giving up would have to fall into, of course, for a Christian, the biblical definitions of the roles of husbands and wives. The husband gives up his right to be a single man. And Paul actually tells single men, if you want to serve God, it's not a bad thing to stay single, because then you will not have the distractions and obligations of marriage. But he says that he that is unmarried can just please the Lord, but he that is married has to please his wife. So, in other words, a man gives up some of his freedom when he becomes a married man, and a woman gives up some of hers. And so when we look at the scriptures, we find out that every Christian has the duty to be a good Christian, whether they're male or female. And then in marriage, there's some specific roles, and it's a hierarchical situation where the husband is the head of the wife, and the husband and the wife together are an authority over the children. Even mature children, even teenage children, if they're very mature in the home of their parents, still have to submit to their parents. It's not a question of who's wisest. Jesus submitted to his parents when he was 12 years old. Although he's a lot smarter and more spiritual than them, he submitted to them. It says he was subject to them. Why? Because that's the way God designed the family. That children, even mature children, submit to their parents in the home. And wives, if they're godly, submit to their husbands. And husbands, if they're godly, do not try to oppress either their wives or their children, and try to, extend liberty for the children and the wife as much as possible to exercise their gifts and take responsibilities and have freedoms that are consistent with the mission of the home. So, anyway, I don't know about your marriage, about your husband, what he's demanding. I don't know if he's a Christian. I don't know if he, any of those things. So you didn't give me much information. But I will say that submitting to your husband is a biblical doctrine. And, you say, well, I think there's some good things I think the Holy Spirit wants me to do, but he won't let me. I would have to, before I could make any kind of advice about it, I'd have to know more about what those things are. But my guess is that there's some specific contribution or volunteer effort you'd like to make, give some of your time or your money to some good deeds, which if your husband doesn't agree with them, he must feel that the time or the money should be used for other things. I would think it would be desirable for every husband who has a competent, responsible woman as a wife to allow her to have a certain percentage of the family disposable income to spend at her discretion or to give. Sometimes we have women who call up and say, I really believe I'm supposed to tithe to the church, but my husband's not a Christian. He doesn't let me tithe. Well, does he, in a case like that, I wonder, does your husband give you any money at all? Does he let you have any money that's, yours to do with what you want to? If so, then you could tithe from that if you feel that. It's necessary for husbands and wives to work out exactly how much liberty the wife you know, needs, deserves, is to be entrusted with. And likewise, the man. I mean, a man has to please his wife too, the Bible says. Both have to do their best to please each other. That's how a marriage, you know, thrives. It's not when one person is getting his way all the time and the other person is never getting their way. That's not a thriving marriage. It may survive in a legalistic sort of a way, but it won't be a thriving relationship such as God wants marriages to be. Let's talk to Isaac from Laverne, California. Isaac, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
How are you doing, Steve? I have a question about Exodus 4.
Yeah.
In reading Exodus 4, we have Moses speaking with God, and he's talking about maybe he's not good enough and coming up with excuses, then the Lord is giving him instructions on what he is to do. But then we get to verse 24 through 26, and then all of a sudden it speaks of the Lord trying to kill Moses, and there's no further explanation. So I'm kind of confused. I'm wondering if you could explain that a little bit.
Well, I can. And for many years, I thought I understood this fairly clearly until I met a few people who had a very different opinion about this passage. But I still think I'm right. I don't know. I don't quite understand the other person's opinions as well as I probably should before discounting them. But to me, the passage has seemed fairly obvious, backstory to it. We read that God has commissioned Moses to go and confront Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go, that they may worship me." Moses, however, has not been completely obedient to Yahweh himself. Moses is a Hebrew and should have circumcised his son, but didn't. Now, every Israelite was supposed to circumcise their male children at 8 days old. Somehow, Moses' son had passed that point in life and was not circumcised, and Moses had neglected it. Now, here's a man who's sent by God to command a pagan king to obey the Israelite God, the God of Israel, and yet this Israelite hasn't obeyed his own God. He's got areas of disobedience in his own life. And so while God was willing to wink at that for a while, earlier in Moses' life when he wasn't commissioned to do anything particular for God, he's not going to be able to speak for God, not with authority and conviction, when he's got areas of compromise in his own family and life that he should be attending to. So as he's on his way to Egypt, God decides to make this matter an issue and to require obedience from Moses so that Moses can stand before Pharaoh as an obedient man himself, commanding Pharaoh to be obedient also. So here in the encampment en route between Midian and Egypt, God encounters Moses, and it strangely says God sought to kill him. God sought to kill Moses, okay? Now, we don't know what sought to kill him looks like. If God really wanted to kill him, he could do it in a moment. You know, he could strike him with lightning, and that'd be the end of it. It's not as if God apparently really wanted to kill Moses. Perhaps he would have if the reaction had not been what it should be. But it looks like Moses was in a mortally dangerous circumstance that God put him in. Many, many scholars think it's a reference to Moses getting really sick and some, you know, high fever or something that was about to kill him. And therefore that was referred to as God trying to kill him. Others think it's otherwise, like perhaps God appeared to him as he did when he wrestled with Jacob, for example, in an earlier generation. In an earlier century, God had wrestled in a human form with Jacob, and some feel that maybe God appeared in that form and was wrestling with Moses and was like to kill him. In any case, Moses' wife was present and the uncircumcised baby, and Zipporah, the wife, realized that this was because their son had not been circumcised. So she quickly circumcised the child, but she was not happy about it. She circumcised him. She cast the foreskin down at Moses' feet, apparently, and says, "You're a bloody husband to me." And then we never read of her living with Moses again, although, maybe months later, she visits him along with her father after he has led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness. Then Zipporah and her father come to visit Moses. So it appears that she stopped living with Moses at this time. This was an offense to her. She didn't like the circumcision, apparently. She didn't like the bloodiness of Moses' Jewish religion. she is a Midianite. She was not a Jew herself. She was a Midianite. Apparently didn't like circumcision, didn't like doing that to her child, and would not have done it except, you know, that it was necessary to save Moses' life. So she bit the bullet and went ahead and did the deed. Now, here's the thing. There's some backstory here. Why wasn't Moses' child circumcised? Why did Zipporah, when this thing happened, immediately think to circumcise the child? How did she know that was the issue, you know? And she apparently wasn't happy about it. She did it, but wasn't happy about it. So, you know, what's up with that? I have an opinion about the backstory, which is not told us, but this is what seems to me most likely. And this is where I've met people who have a different backstory opinion. But I believe that Moses, being a Jew, wanted to circumcise the baby when it was born. But Zipporah, being a Midianite, did not want to, because she was of a culture and a religion that didn't circumcise. And it sounded like a grotesque ritual to her. And so she resisted it, and Moses caved in and went along with his wife's wishes on this. The Bible does say later in the book of Numbers that Moses was the meekest man in the world, and that means not self-assertive. And sometimes a man ought to be a little more self-assertive, I suppose, if he's supposed to obey God and his wife is against it. This is sort of like the flip side of what this previous woman was, who called us, was asking. You know, she feels God wants her to do something, and her husband doesn't want her to, perhaps. Here's a case right. where Moses wanted to do the right thing, and his wife didn't want him to, so he didn't do it, and the child went uncircumcised. However, it would appear that this remained, although we have very, very little information about the relationship between Moses and Zipporah, it would appear that it remained a sore spot between them. I'm going to insert that from my own speculation. I think this was a sore spot between them, that Moses wanted the child circumcised. His wife was so adamant against it, in my opinion, that he grudgingly didn't circumcise the child, and yet she probably was offended by the fact that he had made a strong case for it and maybe even still made reference to it from time to time. It seems to have been some kind of an issue between them. Enough so that the only thing that would get her to cave in on it would be if it was to save her husband's life. Now, the fact that she circumcised the child meant she could have done so at any time. It was not Moses resisting circumcision, it was her. If she had wanted to circumcise the child before, why didn't she do it? I mean, she did it on this occasion. No one was stopping her. And so it makes me think that she was the one who up until now was against it and did not take that option. But now I think she says, okay, I didn't think it'd come down to this. You know, Moses is about to die, so I've got to cave in and save his life. So she circumcised the child, and then God released Moses from whatever kind of death grip he was in. And that settled the matter. Now Moses could go down to see Pharaoh and see him with a clear conscience because he was now obeying God. Although his wife had done it, it was a done deal, and there was no unfinished business between Moses and God at this point after this was done. Now, I think the other view I heard is that it was Zipporah who had wanted to circumcise the child before, and Moses had not wanted to. But she did the right thing, I guess, because he was incapacitated by the situation and she could get away with it and circumcise the child. But she was angry that it had fallen to her to do it, that she would rather have had him do it or something like that. I'm not real sure how this works out in the alternative scenario. To me, the scenario I brought up seems to fit all the details. It would even explain the attitudes of both parties in the situation. So that would be my understanding of this strange passage.
Okay, perfect. Yeah, because it seems like it doesn't fit in with the story.
It doesn't obviously fit in with the story until you begin to consider what's at issue here. You know, the fact that Moses has spent 80 years at this point neglecting the law of God. Well, the law of God had not been given, but the command to circumcise had been given. And, you know, it was not that big an issue when he's just out tending sheep, but when it comes time for him to become the prophet of God, the mouthpiece of God, the one who's calling a pagan to obey God, well, then the fact that Moses had not obeyed God becomes a very big issue with God. And so it's something where You know, you might just take away this lesson that if you're going to be a minister and you're going to speak for God, you better make sure you don't have dirty laundry and unfinished business in your own life. Yeah, that's why when Paul, you know, gives qualifications for an elder of a church, one thing is that elder has to be able to teach. He's got to be apt to teach others. But he's got to be a man who's got his own life in order and his own family in order. He's got to, be the husband of one wife. He's got to have children who are obedient and so forth. So a man's family life, according to Paul, in order to be an elder and overseer in the church, man's family life has to be a model of obedience to God. And I guess Moses would be an example of that, too, because he was to be the shepherd of Israel, an overseer, and his family was not yet really in order. So that had to be settled.
Perfect. Well, thank you. Appreciate you answering and clarified it for me. Thanks so much.
Okay, Isaac. Thanks for calling. Good talking to you.
Thanks.
Bye now. All right. Well, we're just about out of time for today's broadcast. You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are on Monday through Friday. And until the end of the year, we're still on at this time of day, Monday through Friday, but we're also on in the afternoon. So if you like this kind of a format and you're free at 2 o'clock, let me urge you to tune in again today at 2. There'll be different calls, different people. It's live, you know, and we don't know who's going to call. I can't even predict who's going to call any show. So it's an entirely different program in the afternoon. And then after the first of the year, we'll only have the afternoon slot. We will not be doing the morning program anymore after the first of the year. But today, you can hear both programs, 9:30 and 2, and for the rest of this month. The Narrow Path is a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to help us pay the radio bills to keep us on the air, you can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. Or you can donate, if you wish, from the Narrow Path website. That's thenarrowpath.com. Lots of resources there that are free. Everything's free. But you can donate, if you wish, at thenarrowpath.com. Let's talk again later today or tomorrow. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
You were just listening to The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg right here on KBRT, your God and Country station. In case you didn't hear, The Narrow Path will be on in the morning only up until the rest of the year, and then he will only be on KBRT at 2 p.m. But hey, he's just moved, made it a fresh time for you to be able to listen to him again in the afternoon. So remember, today at 2 o'clock, The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg. And stay right here for Enjoying Everyday Life with Joyce Meyer. I'm Rob Newton.
You've got questions? We've got answers on the new Bible Answer Show with Michael Lance.
When you're thinking about how God moves in the world, we would call that when he intervenes in the world, wouldn't we say that's a miracle, right? When he actually intervenes. And he often just lets us live with the consequences of our decisions. So there's a tension always between divine sovereignty and human choice. But I think that tension, we just have to kind of leave it there sometimes. But I also think the general way the world works is that God just lets us choose and live with the consequences.
That's the new Bible Answer Show, taking your call-in questions live every weekday at noon, right here on KBRT. Covering L.A., Orange, San Diego, and San Bernardino counties, Southern California's largest Christian station. This is KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa, KNSN San Diego, 100.7 in Corona, and San Diego's 103.3.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled Living on Purpose for a Purpose. You only get one life. What are you doing with yours? Many times it's easy to lose focus and lose sight of God's plan. In this series, Joyce will be sharing on how to bring peace and joy to your everyday busy life. From personal experience, she wants to encourage you to overcome adversity and seize every opportunity. It's true, life can be hectic, but you can learn simple ways to make each day count and take charge of your life. But before she begins, we want to give you the opportunity to bring joy to someone's heart this Christmas through our Hand of Hope gift catalog. To find out what you can do, visit our website at joycemeyer.org/Christmas. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, Living on Purpose for a Purpose.
Tonight, I want to talk to you about making the most of your time. Father, help us tonight You speak through me. They don't need to hear from me. They need to hear from you. And I thank you for your anointing. I thank you that people's lives are going to be impacted and they're going to use their time more wisely than ever before. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, time is something that we all have the exact same amount of. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's all you're going to get. Isn't it amazing that some people do so much with their life and other people do so pitifully little with their life? We can't blame it on circumstances. We are the ones who need to rise up and begin to live the life on purpose that God wants us to live and stop just blaming everything that's going on around us, from how we were raised to the government to this, to that, to something else. Time is